Issues, etc. returned to the air on June 30th after being canceled by the previous leadership of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod during Holy Week of 2008 for a special 10-year anniversary donation of $100 or more. We'll send you a CD of Issues, etc. listeners' top 12 hymns. You can make an anniversary gift online at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
The left is saying stare decisis, stare decisis, stare decisis when it comes to abortion. And that reason is that the language of Roe cannot be sustained by the Constitution of the United States.
If we would just take a pen and underline every time he mentions the Father, Jesus makes it crystal clear that we don't have a vote in this matter.
The reason to be a Lutheran, marry a Lutheran, stay a Lutheran, is so that I am always receiving this grace in a church that's preaching it in Christ crucified for me.
Pastors, thankful for the last 10 years of Issues, etc., give thanks to God. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation.
It is a little counterintuitive. I think it's because the popular view of Christianity goes something like this. That unbelievers really are the ones who struggle. They struggle in this world because they don't have Jesus. They struggle in this world because they're alienated from God. They struggle in this world because they are constantly confronted with dilemmas in their life that have no solution, that are found only in the Christian faith. That's the popular view, but the reality is actually quite different. I'm of the opinion that while unbelievers certainly have their struggles of a human kind, spiritually, there is no struggle whatsoever. If they are truly unbelievers, there is no struggle at all. They hardly struggle with God because they don't believe God or anything he has to say. And counterintuitively, it may well be that Christians actually are in for the struggle, a struggle that, well, unbelievers sadly will never know. It's a struggle that is not without its resolution. It's a struggle that is not without its blessings as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio on this Tuesday, the 17th of July. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Christian struggle in part one of a series on the dualities of Scripture. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa will be our guest for the first half hour of the program. Pastor Tom Baker joins us after that. We'll be teaching our weekly Sunday school lesson with him, Jesus appearing to the disciples after having risen from the dead in John chapter 20. He brings a message of peace, forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit. Dr. Alvin Schmidt is going to be responding to a Washington Post column blaming Islamic extremism on the U.S. efforts in the Cold War. And then Dr. Samuel Gregg will be our guest for the last half hour from the Acton Institute. He's recently written for the Catholic World Report a piece titled How Politics Becomes Religion. And he points out how both on the left and the right, both among the secular and the religious, politics can sometimes be absolutized into religious fervor, and there's a danger to that. We'll find out what it is in the last half hour of the program. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and you can also use the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to kick off a series on dualities in the Scriptures today, the Christian struggle, Dr. Alfonso Espinosa. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. Dr. Espinosa, welcome back.
Todd, it's great to be with you again. Thanks for having me.
How would you respond to someone who has recently become a Christian and they say, you know, things were easier when I was an unbeliever? I find my life full of all kinds of strife and all kinds of struggle.
So we talk often about being born again, according to John chapter 3, born from above. And I think the mistake we make in trying to understand and interpret that is that sometimes we imply, infer, just downright just say incorrectly that the transformation means that the old nature is eradicated. It is just gone. And now that it's eradicated, we can just focus on this building process that can lead us to these various levels of sanctification and ultimately no longer detect any struggle whatsoever. So we have to understand in terms of the proper approach here, and indeed to see the dualities in Scripture is extremely helpful. Todd, when I was talking to my good friend, Tim Drogemuller, I work with on the board for National Mission, the LCMS, kind of inspired this book because we were talking about how the word despair is presented in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, St. Paul, verse 8, is talking about what they had to go through in ministry. And he says at 2 Corinthians 1:8, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." What's really cool is the same basic word in the Greek, 2 Corinthians 4:8. It says later, Paul, in speaking to the new creation, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And then at verse 8, he says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair." So what Paul teaches us is that the Christian lives in terms of a both-and instead of an either-or. Because conversion and transformation does not eradicate the old man. It doesn't. First of all, it doesn't take us out of the world where we are persecuted and assaulted by the devil and the worldlings. Nor does it take us away from that sinful nature that's still there. Having been born again, we also experience the things of the Spirit and the virtues of the Spirit. So it's a both and not an either or.
Okay, so let's talk about the nature of the Christian struggle. And I guess maybe the best place to begin would be with the enemy that is made when a Christian is brought to faith, either through the water of baptism or through the preaching of the word to be followed by baptism. I think Luther's famous for observing that in baptism we make for a child a powerful enemy in the devil. What's he talking about?
1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, very important. To answer this question, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The enemy is the devil, also known as Satan. The meaning of the word devil is slanderer. The meaning of the word Satan is adversary. He is the one, according to the descriptors in Isaiah 14, possibly also in reference to what we find in Ezekiel, who wanted to be like God, this pinnacle of beauty, of majesty, who had pride rise up in his heart, wanted to be like God, and he was cast out of heaven. And now this fallen angel and the demons that followed him, one-third of the stars in heaven were cast down, Revelation says, those who followed him, the demonic realm, are utterly and completely against those who belong to God. They desire that we would come into their chaos and be lost in darkness with them. Misery loves company. This is ultimately true when it comes to the enemy, the devil, and has every desire to overtake us. The pinpoint focus is to take our faith in Christ away from us. And so Jesus warns about him in John 8:44. He calls him a murderer from the beginning. We know that he assaulted St. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, a messenger from the devil to torment him. And in Ephesians 6:16, these flaming arrows that confront Christians are from the devil. So indeed, he is our enemy, and he wants us to share his misery.
So he assaults us, we could say, from without as an enemy. These assaults come in the form of, well, I guess we could say they come in at least two forms. One is the temptation to sin, and the other is simple, I guess, kind of Job-like assaults. He, albeit with God's permission, causes us all kinds of trouble, much less than he would were God not protecting us, but he can cause us trouble. Talk about those things.
Indeed. So one of the dualities we bring out here in terms of what the Christian is up against in the first two chapters of the book is the struggle from the struggle with the outside and then the struggle on the inside. But we need to understand that both aspects relate to the work of the devil against us. So on the one hand, he brings a struggle upon us in terms of what we encounter in the world that has fallen, where sin has entered in. And there's all kinds of stuff that occurs because of that. Some of it is a natural disaster, calamity. We see the effects of sin having come into the creation, and now the creation itself groans in the pains of childbirth. And so bad things happen in this world, and the devil seeks to capitalize on that suffering to discourage people, to bring people to despair, to bring them so down that they would give up hope. Indeed, Job's wife herself, and seeing her husband in despair, suffering as he was, and having lost his children, having lost his possessions, just curse God and die. This is overwhelming suffering that's come upon you. So this sort of thing, this immense discouragement of, if you will, that comes from the things that occur in the world is up against us. In addition to that, of course, is the struggling on the inside. And here the devil is tempting us directly within ourselves to respond to him according to our sinful nature, the old man, the flesh, that tunes in to his temptation and wants to complement it and work with it. And of course, we are within, drawn to this world, the things of the world, the things of the pride of life and the desires of the flesh that 1 John 2 talks about in verses 15 through 16. And we experience within ourselves our giving cooperation and hand-in-hand permission, if you will, to the devil to go along with his ways.
I want to talk about that temptation a bit, if we could contrast it with the unbeliever. There's no doubt, I think we all just discover from experience, that unbelievers certainly can struggle with the conscience. The conscience is still present in them. There's no doubt about that. They will struggle against their conscience, and sometimes they won't at all. But can we say, in the sense that Christians struggle against temptation and sin, that unbelievers do the same?
Well, as you're saying, there's no question that, and I like to approach this, Todd, in terms of understanding how the scriptures present suffering in the world in this life. There are some universal reasons why people struggle, and whether those people are Christians or unbelievers, non-Christians, there are universal causes for that suffering. And one of them is that, indeed, we have a conscience, and this comes out, as you well know, in the book of Romans, chapter 2, where we have this innate law, this innate conscience. And I'm looking it up right now from Romans chapter 2. There you have this word, verse 15, since they know the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. And that inner accusation that something is wrong, that I have not matched the intention of life and the way it's supposed to be, is there. And that causes inner turmoil, disruption, the sense that I'm not right. This very much relates to some fundamental expressions of that, whether we call it guilt or shame or fear. These things are universally experienced. This is one of the great things that we should remember in terms of witnessing, reaching out to people. At the end of the day, we universally experience things like shame and fear. Now, because the Christian still has that old nature, we experience that as well. However, the part of your question is, how is it different? The Christian, in addition to that state of affairs, also now has the new creation, the new man, the born-again spirit, and we yearn for the things of God according to the Spirit, and we walk with God. We have this additional awareness. Our conscience now is renewed. We have the image of God, the Imago Dei, being restored restored in us. It's not completely restored, but it is able to once again be active and grow and mature in faith. Now we're even keener in terms of recognizing that which threatens us. And so the Christian, in living that life in the Spirit, when we're convicted of sin, we also know a spiritual contrition or sorrow. And that's a deep sorrow that enables us to relate, for example, to King David in Psalm 51, where we're praying, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because we see the enormity of this now more than ever before. So at the end of the day, not only do we share in that basic disruption of conscience, that awareness that something is wrong with the unbeliever, but above and beyond that, we have a deeper sense of conviction now that we have the Holy Spirit.
We're talking about the Christian struggle. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about the world as part of the Christian struggle, too. You can meet and hear Anthony Esselin, John Warwick Montgomery, Ryan Anderson, Bev Yonke, Mark Kaltoff, and Chris Rosebro at the 2018 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. Early bird registration is $110. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas.
Lutherans for Life is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During July, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to Lutherans for Life. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. EdGruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support, through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Christian struggle in part one of our series on the dualities in Scripture. Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is our guest, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California, adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and author of The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. You'll find a link to this under the Listen on Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can find this fantastic pastoral resource at Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the book, Faith That Sees Through Culture. Dr. Espinosa, you talk in the book about the two-pronged attack, and you mentioned it a few minutes ago, that the devil has an ally on the outside too, and that is the fallen world in which we live. This is, how would you describe this pastorally? It's easy, kind of in a tangible way, to talk about it in a world that's saturated in media that is constantly pumping basically the fallenness of the world into us via that media. But even apart from that medium, it still exists, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And just to be clear, in this book talking about dualities, the both-and situation, when the Bible is addressing the problem of sin, and it's revealing to us, answering to us, giving us answer to the cause of sin, and the cause is Satan and the world in terms of the outside or external cause, and then the human heart in terms of the internal cause. I have put those three aspects into the first two chapters, the struggling with the outside, the struggling from the inside. And the outside, as you said, is this both and. It is both the devil and the world. Think of this in terms of natural laws, like the law of gravity. That law that exists describes, of course, our experience of being held down. Gravity does its work. This is a spiritual gravity, if you will, that is a negative force. It is an evil influence. It is a cosmic power due to the fall of man, due to sin coming into the world. And this evil influence and negative cosmic power comes upon the Christian, and we feel it as a weight against us. You can just see our Lord being confronted by the world when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Of course, he had no internal cause. He was free of all sin. He was perfect. But he's praying for us, and drops of blood come from his sweat. He feels that enormous pressure from the world and the devil against him. Well, this is satanic worldliness. And it brings all kinds of problems, like persecution. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, our Lord Jesus warns us about those who are persecuted for the kingdom. This is what we endure. So it's an external force, like a law, like an influence, like a power. And it takes on all kinds of manifestations. You can talk about materialism as a manifestation, but fundamentally, it presses on us.
Then let's talk about that internal struggle. How would you describe that? This is the one that I think maybe Christians, as we talked earlier, people new to the Christian faith might find a bit jarring to realize that they are more conflicted as Christians than they were as unbelievers.
Yeah, positively. This is so important. It addresses some of the many false expectations that pop Christianity in America puts forth about the Christian life. And before we jump into this, someone at this juncture might say, well, why should I even be interested, therefore, in becoming a Christian? Because the rest of the story is utterly magnificent. And even though we don't have time to talk about that today, I just want to say for your hearers, Todd, that what is yet to come down the road as we continue to talk through this book, it's just an incredible list of blessing after blessing after blessing from the Lord. This new life we have in the Spirit, this new life we have in Christ, this new life we have to know true joy and peace, in spite of all the stuff we're talking about right now. But going back to your question, indeed, to be one who experiences these causes of sin is also to know our own sinful heart, the experience of struggling on the inside, as I entitled chapter 2. And it's here that the Lord gives us a picture of this, especially in Romans 7 and Galatians 5. The good that I would, I do not do. That which I hate is that which I do. Who will save me from this body of death? Knowing that we have this old man within us means we are in for a battle, a conflict every single day. But the good news is that the Lord gives us his word and his sacrament so that we can crucify that old man and rise up every day according to our baptism to Christ Jesus.
Does this mean that the Christian is, I think the term you use here is kind of stalemated constantly in his life, struggling against and never succeeding against these forces from within and without?
So I think what we have sometimes is a compromising teaching where sometimes we hear people that gets out there that unfortunately we hear that gives the impression, it's kind of like you have a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other, and we kind of enter into this kind of Manichaeism worldview where good and evil is doing this tug of war back and forth, and you're kind of in the middle, and it can seem like a standoff at the end of the day. But this gives far too much power, Todd, and credit to the devil and to the world. Remember that our Lord talks about our faith in 1 John, which overcomes the world. Remember why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, our Savior, said he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. We see Jesus in the 40 days in the wilderness taking every temptation from the devil on our behalf and defeating every temptation. In Christ, we have victory. So it can never be described as a standoff, as a stalemate, because we have the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So yes, we have that struggle. Yes, it's a day-to-day experience. But what is also a day-to-day experience is living in Christ and therefore living in the whole meaning of repentance. And we talk about that in the book. And how do we break that down? I break it down in terms of the five C's that leads us to realize we're not stuck in a stalemate, but rather living in Christ in a wonderful way. And the five C's are this. Every day we begin through the conviction of the law. The law convicts us of sin. We then experience a second C, which is contrition, where we sorrow over sin. And then we are led by the Spirit of God to confession. We confess our sin. As you well know, Todd, 1 John 1, 8-9, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That leads us to the fourth C. The fourth C is that we are then consoled. We are consoled in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We are absolved. We are declared righteous in God's sight through the blood of the Lamb and His glorious resurrection. And then the fifth C, Todd. We cannot forget this, consecration. We are then equipped, filled with the Spirit, to go forth to live for God. And then tomorrow, we start all over again as we live in our baptism. But as you can see in this progression, we're not stalemated. Rather, we are led to Jesus, and in Him, we have the victory each and every day.
Dr. Alfonso Espinosa is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Irvine, California. He is adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, and he's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July, Faith That Sees Through Culture. Dr. Espinosa, thank you very much, and I look forward to our next conversation.
I can't wait, Todd. You have a great one.
When we come back, it's time to teach Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker. We'll be in John chapter 20, where Jesus appears to his disciples there in the upper room. He appears to them as they are fearful. He appears to them as they are despairing and disappointed. And he brings them peace and forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Stay tuned.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
I've written a column in the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled Confessions of a Well-Intentioned Preacher. It details how I mistakenly ignored or explained away entire parts of Scripture in order to protect my hearers from legalism. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Lyman Stone writes about the certainty he found in the presence of Christ in His Word and Sacraments, the free online Issues Etc. journal.
Because Christ-centered preaching matters. Because His Word does accomplish that which He purposes. Because hanging out with like-minded Lutherans is important. Hi, I'm Alicia Herman, member of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and I invite you to Redeemer. I particularly appreciate Redeemer as a church where God's grace enables us to see that our justification depends not on our performance, but solely on Christ's performance. If you're looking for a Lutheran oasis, we're in a changing culture, the message stays the same. Visit us in Fort Wayne or at redeemer-fortwayne.org.
40 Years Greatly Blessed is this year's theme at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a special 40th anniversary tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page. Or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today, there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.